Hymn insert to hymn number 36, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Hymn number 36, let's stand as we sing. Thank you that your kingdom is forever. Lord, we praise you that we can come here this morning and give you honor and glorify your name here today. Lord, be with the pastor as he brings forth your word, that it may go forth, Lord, and touch hearts and lives, Lord. And we just ask your blessing on the service here today. Thank you, Lord, that we can come out and serve you here this morning. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, it's good to be together in the Lord's house today. We have a memory verse that we have been working on. We worked on it last month, but I decided to extend it into this month with another verse before it. It's a verse that gives us, these two verses give us, they're printed on the back of your bulletin, they give us the attitude really we should have about coming to worship and the reason why. You know, we come here to church, of course, to fellowship with believers and to encourage one another, but our primary focus as we worship is who God is and what he's done. And that's what verse 11 tells us, and it explains that reason for our desire to come into the Lord's house. So let's say this verse. It's Psalm 84, 10 and 11. We'll say it with a reference before and after. Here we go. Psalm 84, 10 and 11. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Psalm 84, 10 and 11. Our announcements this morning, we had a first in our church this past week, and that is we had a prayer meeting on Zoom, and that Zoom is a video conference, and we had six people in our prayer meeting, and we're going to try it again this week. So I just want to invite you, if you're able, to join us Tuesday morning at 7, and we'll start off the day with prayer. And I said last week, you know, there's always a few snags when you start something like that. And, you know, I will try to get in a better lighting. I wasn't in good lighting, and it was just real dark. So you got to have good lighting and a good internet connection. If you don't have internet, you can call in. You can use a landline, and you can just call in with the number that's in the bulletin, and I'll send out a link to those that have email, and they could just click on the link to join into the meeting. And you can use a phone, or you can use a laptop, or or whatever else would have internet and a camera and a microphone that would allow you to join in. Wednesday night, we're planning to go out and do some door-to-door. We were planning to have a ministry at the fair this summer that got canceled. We had assembled these packages, you know, COVID-proof. We put a Gospel of John and then a tract. It's called Who America Needs. And we have 700 of these that we packed up. And so we didn't have the fair, but we still want to get these out. So Wednesday nights, we're going to be going out and doing some door-to-door. We were able to just start that, talk to some of the neighbors around the church. And, you know, it was good just to, you know, meet some of them. There's several homes here that have been recently built. People have newly moved into the area, and it was they appreciated just our stopping and getting to meet them, and you know, also just saying yes, we are open. We were closed for a little bit with COVID, but we are open, and we want to give you this to read. And so Wednesday night, take some more time and do that in the area around the church here, and then. Also want to give you a challenge as well this morning about your neighbors or maybe your coworkers. And would you take maybe 5 or 10 of these and take them home and go talk to your neighbors, the people that live around you, or you know, your coworkers? Maybe you have to get permission, I don't know, but you know, that would be good. You know, if we would all do that to our neighbors. And just remind them about the Lord, about the importance of reading his word. Here's a copy of the Gospel of John. Read the Bible. And so just challenge you to take some of those. Take as many as you'll use. There's a box right out there in the foyer of these packages. And I would just encourage you to take some, take them home, and give them out around you. So we'll be doing that Wednesday night here around the church, but also encourage you to do that at home, too. I would say the tract here does mention the election. The election's coming up, and so that's in November. So we'd like to get as many of these out before that time. It's a gospel tract. It's not a political statement or anything, but you know, it's just recognizing that that's coming up, and really, who does America need? Well, it needs Jesus Christ. And so that's the emphasis of that. We have another Friday night fellowship planned this week, and I invite everybody out to that. It'll be for all ages. Encourage everybody to come, young and old, in between, and we'll just have a time of fellowship. It'll start at 6 o'clock this Friday night here at the church, and we'll eat outside under our drive-through area there, and we'll be having pizza. The church will provide the pizza, and if you could just bring some sides with that. And we're kind of we're calling this kind of a carnival. It's not going to be a big deal carnival, but we will have some carnival games, and we're planning also to have funnel cakes for dessert. Okay, so you know, those are very expensive at the fair, but these will be free, and you can even, if there's enough, you can have two. But that's at your own risk, okay? But we will plan to have those for dessert, and just encourage all of you to come. We'll have a devotional as well, and a time of fellowship together. There is a new 2020 church directory that is available. There's a few fresh copies that have been printed that are out there on the table, and if there's any left, you can take one. There'll be some more coming here, but those are just the pre-printed editions there, but we do have that printed up, and the goal is always to eliminate errors and to update it, but somehow errors, you know, do creep in, and you know, the computer always changes something, so you know, if there are some, please let me know, and we can fix them, and you know, mark them as changed in the book, but that is there as well. I want to recognize our birthdays and anniversaries, and I believe tomorrow we have two. I believe Mrs. Ogden and Ellie Ray is tomorrow. Is that correct? Okay. So we just want to especially recognize our August birthdays here that are coming up. And then our prayer requests. There is a prayer sheet that's available out on the table in the foyer. But are there any prayer requests you'd want to mention here this morning, just while we're all together? Yes, Rob. Spoken for Rob and just his co-workers. Okay, anybody else? Yes.
As everybody knows, our country is in tremendous turmoil. And I don't believe it's a whole lot better. James tells us that we work out to count all joy when we fall into the temptations and the trials. Our nation is in that time. We're in a time of challenge. And James also tells us that the trying of our faith is working. So I think that the nation's faith is so hard. Just pray that people come to know Christ through this time.
Amen. Pray for our nation, this time of turmoil that's going on. All right, anyone else this morning? All right, well, let's have our next tip.
And even with all that going on, the way this hymn is written, this is our Father's world, and we can count on Him through this time. Let's turn to hymn number 39 in our insert. This is My Father's World.
This
For our scripture reading this morning, we are in John chapter 7. So I invite you to turn there to John chapter 7. And our passage for this morning is also printed on the back of the bulletin, if you'd like to read it there. John 7, and it's verses 25 through 36. John 7, 25 to 36. Let's stand as we read responsively. Honor to God's word, John chapter 7, verses 25 to 36. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, "Is not this he whom they seek to kill?" Howbeit we know this man whence he is, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. But I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me.
Then they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come.
And many of the people believed on him and said, "When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done?"
The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him.
Then said Jesus unto them, "Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me.
Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come."
Then said the Jews among themselves, "Whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles, and teach the Gentiles?"
What manner of saying is this, as he said, "Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me, and where I am, thither
ye. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his word this morning. You may be seated. Let's bow our heads together as we look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you are our light, that through your word we have light, we have understanding about this world. We thank you for what you have revealed to us, for your truth that you've given to us about salvation. We thank you for the grace that you have bestowed upon us in our salvation. We recognize that we do not deserve it. We've done nothing to earn it. And we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, that he came from heaven with you, that he came here to this earth to live and to die, to give us life. We rejoice in the life that we have today. Our Father, we come to you as a body of believers here that is in need of you, and we're here before you to ask for your continued help and your grace upon us. You know the needs of this congregation, and we pray that you would meet each one of them. We pray that you would encourage this group, that you would help them to trust more fully in you each day and to rest upon your sovereign will and to follow you and to obey you. We pray, Father, for those who can't be with us today, some that have been separated for a long time because of the coronavirus. And we think of them and we pray for your hand to be upon them. We pray for those that are struggling through various illnesses and sicknesses. We pray for your healing grace. We pray for those who may be traveling right now or in the coming week. We ask for your hand of protection to be upon them. Our Father, we thank you for this assembly that you have raised up here. This body of believers, we pray that this would be a body that is pleasing to you, that follows its head, Jesus Christ, And we thank you for the care that Christ has for the body here. Thank you for the elders that you provided and for their ministry and their leadership. And we thank you for each member of this body, each one that's a part here. We pray for our own fellowship. We recognize our need to use our gifts here in the body and pray for your grace and your help to do that. Pray that you would lead us in the days ahead, that we would be a church that is doing your will, that's pleasing you. Father, we have come here to worship you. We recognize again that everything that we have is yours. All that we own is yours. And we come here today to worship you by giving back a portion of what you've given to us out of gratitude. And help us to do that with sincerity of heart this morning. And we pray that these tithes and offerings, as they're given, that they would please and glorify you. Our Father, we pray for the spread of the gospel around the world. This is a critical time in every nation around the world. We pray for our missionaries as they seek to spread the gospel. We ask for your special grace upon them, that you would help them to go forward in that and to see people saved. And we pray that you would open doors for them to witness for Christ, to share the truth. We especially pray for the Studdards as they aim to go to England and begin a new ministry there. We know that's a needy place. And so we pray that you would help them along their way and provide for them that they might be able to serve in the harvest field there. Our Father, we pray again for our community. We know the gospel is desperately needed, even in this place. And we pray that you would allow us to be lights here in this community, that our church would be a light of your truth. And we pray that you would lead us to people that are in need of you, that are searching for you. Pray that you would help us as we seek to reach our local community here around the church in coming days. We pray for open doors and good opportunities to talk and that people would consider your truth. Our Father, we pray again for our country and the great need that we face in this hour. You know the concerning things that are going on. We know it's not a surprise to you. But we pray, Father, for our authorities. We pray that you would help them to be responsible. We pray most of all for their salvation. We pray for our president. Give him guidance and wisdom and help him to humble himself before you and put his trust in Jesus Christ. And we pray for our police. We think of them and those that serve in our local sheriff's office. And Father, we thank you for what they do, and we pray that you would watch over them and protect them. And we pray that they would be respected for their job and for what they're doing for us to protect us and our freedoms. So, Lord, we pray that you'd have mercy upon this country. We pray for the elections that are coming up in November. We pray that your will would be done. We know it will be. Father, we pray that our freedoms would be preserved. We see many areas of the country where they're being threatened very greatly. And we pray for those churches that are under attack right now. We pray that you would protect them. Our Father, we thank you for this privilege we have today to meet here in this place and to sing to you, to pray here, and to look into your word. And we give you praise and glory for this privilege, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Take our song insert and turn to Great is Thy Faithfulness. Let's stand as we sing.
Thank you.
special music by Barb and Becky.
Amen. Thank you very much for that ministry from the Sisters Duet, Barb and Becky. I invite you to take your Bible now and turn with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, as we continue on in our series here in the book of John. Chapter 7 is a scene from Jesus' ministry that happens during one of the three major feasts in Israel, and that is the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths. The other two major feasts, you remember, are Passover and Pentecost, and those were three times when the people of Israel would make a pilgrimage. Many of the people that didn't live around Jerusalem would go down to Jerusalem and spend time there and celebrate that feast. And this is one of those times when many, many people were in Jerusalem, and Jesus does not go there publicly at first, but he does come later on, and he comes into the temple, and he begins teaching. We looked at some of his teaching last week, and You know, he would have been teaching there, maybe in one of the courtyards. Remember, the temple of Jesus' day was a vast complex, and there would have been many areas where Jesus could have started teaching underneath one of the porticos in the courtyards there, gather a crowd together, and probably was doing that in this particular time. There's a crowd listening to him. You have to remember that not everybody is alike in that crowd. And we've seen in the news in our country a lot of crowds being gathered and protesting and rioting. And you know, we've heard about the people that are in those crowds are not all alike. There's different kinds of people there. And same is true with the crowds that Jesus is teaching here. There's at least three different kinds of people. First of all, there would be the pilgrims. There would be people from out of town that had come into Jerusalem to stay for that week-long feast and celebrate that. And some of those pilgrims from out of town, from the Galilee region perhaps, where Jesus had spent so much time, would be down there. And from other areas as well would be in Jerusalem. And we saw some of their reaction last week. You remember when Jesus was teaching and he says that he accuses people in the crowd that you are trying to kill me and you claim that you follow the law of Moses. And we saw their reaction last week was, what are you talking about? There's no one trying to kill you. And those were people that really didn't know what was going on with the religious leaders and their intent. But there was another group of people that did know what was going on. And that was the second category of people that we find here in that crowd, and that was the citizens of Jerusalem, the city dwellers there, the city folk of Jerusalem. They were a little bit more in tune with what was going on, and we see that in the passage here. And then the third group of people that probably would have been in that crowd was the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the chief priests, and we read about them in that passage here in our passage today. We're going to focus in on these second two categories. First, the citizens of Jerusalem, and then second, the Pharisees and the religious leaders. As we look at these two groups, we find them portrayed in a negative light. And we have a warning here. This is a passage that warns us to not be like these kind of people. So we're going to look at the first category of people here that we see, and that is the citizens of Jerusalem. And they represent people that are spiritually blind. And of course, we see people that are like that today. We know that there are spiritually blind people even today. And here we see a portrait of these spiritually blind folks, the citizens of Jerusalem, and what they say. Notice what they say here in response to Jesus. Verse 25, we pick it up there. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, "Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ?" So we have them, some of them of Jerusalem, and that's talking about the citizens there, the city dwellers, the people that live there in Jerusalem. And you notice that they have an understanding that's different from the pilgrims that have come, the people that have traveled from out of town that are hearing Jesus speak. And they have a different reaction. But as we see them speak here, we see the influence on these spiritually blind folks. We see that obviously they were influenced by somebody. They were influenced by the religious leaders that were plotting against Jesus. And it's because of that influence that they express surprise here. They see Jesus openly teaching and they say, wait a minute here. Isn't this the guy that our religious leaders are trying to kill? These city dwellers of Jerusalem, they know what's going on. They've heard the rumors. They had a sense that, okay, these people want to kill Jesus. They want to take him. And yet here he is. He's teaching publicly. They're surprised by that. They're surprised that Jesus had just accused these folks very directly of not keeping the law. You understand that's quite an accusation for the religious leaders. They were the keepers of the law. They were the teachers of the law. And Jesus is saying to them, you people don't even keep it. You're trying to kill me. The Ten Commandments, the Sixth Commandment says, thou shalt not kill. That was a very direct attack. But we see these people in Jerusalem are aware of this because of the influence. And we see that the influence causes some doubt on their part. Verse 26, do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? They bring up this thought in their minds. Well, maybe the rulers here in Jerusalem know that this is the true Christ. This is the Messiah. And maybe that's why they're not doing anything. They state that question. They're not serious about it. The way the question is stated here, it could be stated as it's a question that expects a negative answer. It could be stated, the rulers don't know that this is the very Christ, do they? You know, they're just kind of expressing some doubt, but not a serious doubt. They're obviously influenced here. We see their blindness, their spiritual blindness, and you can't help but notice that the influence of the religious teachers had upon those citizens of Jerusalem, those city dwellers there. What influences are people today under? What influences are you under? Do they have any effect upon your life, upon your spiritual outlook? Well, they do. We see these folks that were under the teaching of these false teachers in reality, they were tricked, they were duped into a self-confidence by the blindness of the people they followed. And then we see the obvious ignorance of these spiritually blind folks. Verse 27, it says, howbeit these Jerusalemites, these citizens are speaking here again, howbeit we know this man whence he is. But when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. See the ignorance that they express here. They think that they know Jesus. And immediately they dismiss from their minds any possibility that Jesus might be the Christ, the Messiah. What do they know about Jesus? Well, they probably know that he was raised in Nazareth. They perhaps know his family. And that settles it for them. Perhaps they know that he'd been a teacher that had been up there in Galilee for a while. But they didn't know everything about him. You notice their explanation of their reasoning here in verse 27. Howbeit, we know this man whence he is, but, and here's their explanation, but when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. So that's their reasoning. When Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. What are they talking about? Where are they getting that? Remember when the wise men came to King Herod in Matthew chapter 2, they were following the star, and they inquired after the location of Christ. And Herod went in, Matthew 2, says, Herod was troubled. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people. Their chief priests would have known, in fact they did know, that Christ, the Messiah, was to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. And yet these people, these citizens of Jerusalem, are saying, well, when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. No man knows where he's from. Where did they get that? Well, we don't know where they got it, really. There's different explanations, but the reality is, it was wrong. It wasn't the right explanation. No man knoweth whence he is. What? Where did they get that? That was their ignorance coming through. Their ignorance of the Scriptures. And you know, people today, can still have that same kind of ignorance. You know, you have people today that perhaps they, you know, they heard something on TV that says something about, you know, this prophecy coming true and all this, and something they saw on Facebook, you know, well, that must be true. You know, I saw it on Facebook. And they get off on that idea. And what can happen is, just like these people, they start to believe something that's not true. It's just not true. It's against the Scriptures. And these people were blind to the Scriptures. They think that they know this man whence he is. And the reasoning is, when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Well, wait a minute, that's not true. And we see Jesus' response in his confrontation of their ignorance here in verse 28. Look at verse 28. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, "Ye both know me and know whence I am." Notice how Jesus responds. We see his response a little bit different than the way he typically responds. There's only a few passages where it says that Jesus cried. He cried in the temple. He exclaimed. He shouted out. There was an emotion to this response. You know, it's easy just to glance over that, but he cried out as he taught. He said, "Ye both know me and know whence I am." There's something that provoked him here. As we look at that first statement, you know, you can kind of take that different ways. You can kind of take that as Jesus saying a compliment, saying something good to these people, or you can take it with a little bit different sense, like a ironic statement, a question, as he cries out, "Ye both know me and know whence I am." In other words, "Oh, really? You think you know me and you know whence I am?" As he cries out, I think that may be the case. And then he confronts them with the truth here, verse 28. "I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not, but I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me." Confronts them with the truth about himself, which is in reality the opposite of what they think they know about him. They think they know all about him. "Oh, we know this guy. He's from Nazareth. He can't be the Christ." No, that goes against what we think, what we've heard other people say. No, can't be. But Jesus points out to them how little they actually know about him. He tells them very directly that he has not come of himself. He's not just some guy who grew up in Nazareth who one day decided to be a teacher and start going around teaching everybody. That's not the case here. Jesus was sent from God. "He that sent me is true, whom ye know not." He told them the truth about themselves. They did not know God or Jesus, really. And then we see their rejection of him here. They sought to take him. No man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. We see their blindness of Christ leads them to reject Christ. They begin to follow their teachers there in Jerusalem and desire to arrest him, to seize him. Maybe you've heard about the story that was reported in the newspaper once of a woman in Wilmington, North Carolina that had received a package in the mail, and she had no idea what was in the package, and she began to get very suspicious about this box that was sitting on her front porch, and so she called the police, and they came and they took the box, and just to be extra careful, they handed it over to the bomb squad, and they took it out into their area, and they blew it up. And then they found out what was in it. And it was a gift that somebody had sent the woman. And she blew it up. She rejected it. And that's what these people were doing with Christ. Here was a gift that God was sending his people Israel. And what are they doing? They're rejecting it. Their blindness causes them to reject this precious gift of Christ that comes to them. And now they desire to have him arrested, to take him and turn him over to his enemies. And now there's a danger that's presented here by this desire, verse 30. And they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. They had this desire, but they didn't act on it. Why didn't they act on it? Well, it could have been because of the crowd, because of the people that did want to hear Jesus, maybe the pilgrims from out of town. There was a lot of support for Jesus there. Maybe they thought, okay, it's not quite the right time yet. You know, that's all the secondary reasons. There may have been other secondary reasons why Jesus was not arrested at this moment, but we're not told about those. What we are told is the primary reason here, and that is because his hour was not yet come. That word hour is talking about a destined period, a time. We know in the scriptures that ultimately it refers to the hour of Christ's suffering on the cross, as he says later on to his disciples, Matthew 26, 45, "Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now, take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." That was the time when the hour had come, and Jesus knew it was his hour. But the scriptures tell us here that at that time, even though people had decided to take Christ and to arrest him, his hour had not yet come. That was the ultimate reason. In reality there, Jesus in Jerusalem, surrounded by all kinds of crowds, he was surrounded also now by danger. And yet we see here that Christ was free from danger because his hour had not yet come. His time had not yet come. You know, we live in a world today where times and events are still controlled by God. God is still sovereign. Nothing happens in this world without God's permission, without his allowing it to happen. Somebody has said that of our own lives, that we are immortal until our work is done. Nothing can happen to us unless God permits it. Of course, that doesn't eliminate our responsibility, our own need to be careful about things, to recognize, okay, it seems like there's a coronavirus out there that's in the world right now. Perhaps there are some dangers. But would God have us do nothing and just shut down completely? Or would he have us trust him for protection? To recognize that all events in this world, whatever happens to us, is under God's control. God is in control, just as he was in control here in the life of Jesus. And even though he was surrounded by much danger, Jesus was free from danger because it was not his time yet. So we see the danger that was caused by these people, this first category of people, the spiritually blind, the citizens of Jerusalem. Are there spiritually blind people today? Yes, of course. Could it be that some here today are spiritually blind who think that they have the truth, that they understand, but in reality, they are rejecting Christ. In reality, they're turning away from Christ. That's what the spiritually blind person is like. They think they understand. They think everything is okay in their life. They think they have the truth. They perhaps even think that they're saved. But it may be that they're not, and they've been blinded to see something, so they don't see the truth. And here we have those people represented here. But then there's a second group of people that we see in this passage, and that's the religious leaders. We see them in verses 31 to 36. Notice verse 31. Many of the people believed on him and said, "When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done?" The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Here we have a decision of these religious leaders, these enemies of Christ. And notice the motivation here. What seems to motivate this decision? Well, verse 31, the fact that there were many who believed in that crowd. And they began to say good things about Jesus. And they began to say, "When Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done?" They looked at Christ and his ministry. They knew of the miracles that he had done. And, you know, the ordinary person there, it seems, or at least some of the people, were coming to the right conclusion. Will there be any other person who will do more miracles than this? How can there be another person? This must be the Christ. And that word began to travel all around in Jerusalem there at the time of this feast. And sure enough, the Pharisees hear of it. This is one of the two groups that's there on the Sanhedrin, the highest Jewish court. And they don't like that at all. Verse 32, they hear these things. The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. Such things being the good things, suggesting that this is the Messiah, this is Christ. And then they come to a decision here, which actually brings them together, the Pharisees and the chief priests. What we know of the chief priests is that they were of the other group, the Sadducees. And of course, you remember that those two groups were at odds with each other. They were both Jewish groups within Judaism there, and they had kind of opposing beliefs, even though they were in the same court. And yet, something brings them together here. There's nothing that unites two groups than a common enemy. And that's what's going on here with the religious leaders. The Pharisees are coming together with the chief priests, who are mostly Sadducees. And it says they sent officers to take him. We find an official action made by the enemies of Jesus here. They've had the desire to take Jesus for some time, ever since Jesus healed a man in the pool of Bethesda, or next to the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath day. We're told in the scriptures that from that time they wanted to take Jesus, to arrest him. But now they take official action. They send officers to go and to arrest Jesus. Those officers may have been the temple police. From what we know of history, there was such a police force, and it hadn't been defunded by the religious leaders. They wanted a police. They had the police there to keep order in the temple courtyards. Remember the temple, very large area, a lot of people going in and out. They had police there, security guards, to keep order. And the highest court could give orders to these temple police, these officers, and they did that to go and try to take Jesus. So we see the decision of the religious leaders, verses 31 to 32. They decide to go and capture him, to arrest him. But will they succeed? Will they succeed? Ultimately, we know the story, and they will. They will arrest Jesus. Jesus will die on the cross because of their plans. But Jesus says something here in response that we need to understand about his own enemies and about all enemies of God. That is that their plans will fail. Notice what Jesus says in response here. Again, he's still teaching to the crowd. Perhaps it's the same day, perhaps a different day of the feast. Probably the temple police are there around listening, maybe even some of the Pharisees, the chief priests. And Jesus knows of the step that's been taken, this official action. But Jesus says something in response, perhaps teaching the whole crowd, that addresses this situation that is very comforting to us. Verse 33, "Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me." Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. The reality is that nothing those temple police or the chief priests or the Pharisees could do would hinder God's plan from being carried out and advanced. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about God's plan. God's plan for Jesus was that he would be with them for a little while, and then he would go unto him that sent me. He would go to God. Nothing the Jewish authorities could decide to do would change God's program that he has laid out for Christ. Whatever they decided to do in that moment would not mess that up. It would not frustrate that in any way. And that's true for us today as well. God's plan will be accomplished. Does God have a plan for today? Yes, he does. Yes, he does. Right now, his plan is called the church age. His plan is to work in the church right now. But you know, one of these days, he's going to wrap up the church age. And there's nothing that anybody can do here on this earth, any authority or power, that's going to at all frustrate God's plan for being carried out to the next step. Nothing will change that. The reality is, things are moving on and advancing every day closer to the time when he wraps it up. But right now, his plan is to work in the church. And soon he's going to take the church out and take it to be with him. And then he'll be working with Israel again during the time of their trouble. And that'll be a lot more worldwide events, even more severe than have happened in recent days. But nothing will change God's plan. Secular authorities will not change God's plan. The religious authorities will not change God's plan. And Jesus simply reminds people about that, that God's plan is advancing. Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. So we have a decision that's made by the enemies. We have the failure of the enemies at this moment. And then we find here in verse 34 a warning to the enemies of Christ and all enemies of God and of Jesus Christ today. Verse 34, "Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come." Jesus warns those who reject him here. He tells them, I believe he's speaking directly to enemies of God, those who reject Christ. He gives them a warning here. He tells them that there is a line they can cross. There is a point of no return for them. There may come a time where they suddenly realize their need to seek him. But at that time, it may be that it would be too late for them. You know, there is a time when it's going to be too late to trust Christ. There's a time when, just like Jesus said to his enemies, "Ye shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come." There'll be a time for those who have rejected Christ when they realize Oh no, they should have put their trust in Christ, but they find that it's too late. And they cannot go and be with Christ in heaven. And Jesus was saying to these people that rejected him, that at that moment anyway, they could not go to heaven. They would not be able to join Jesus where he was going. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. Reality is that no unbeliever can go to Jesus in heaven. Nobody who continues to reject Christ, who continues to put off the decision to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, nobody who does that will ever be able to join Christ in heaven. They can't. Jesus gives us a warning here. A warning of that danger that's coming if we fail to trust Christ. The scriptures echo this warning. There's a point where it's too late. Amos, the prophet Amos, predicted in verse 11 of Amos chapter 8, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and they shall not find it." God may send a famine of His word. How will people know to trust Him if they don't have His word? You know, God will do that. God can be gracious to whom He will. And He warns us of the danger of rejecting Him. Another passage, Proverbs chapter 1, echoes that warning. In verse 24, Proverbs 1:24, "Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh, when your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despise all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices." In 1874, a man by the name of Elisha Gray walked into the sanctuary of the Highland Park Presbyterian Church and made history. He strung a large spool of telegraph wire through the church in an effort to create what would be the first telephone. And in that church, Highland Park Presbyterian Church, he had the first working model of the telephone in 1874. He had crowds that were watching the event, and he had a little bit of trouble, though, getting people to buy into his idea, to actually invest in the idea, to get the money he needed to produce the product. And he had some bad advice from his dentist, of all people, who thought that the telephone was a waste of investors' money, is what his dentist told him. And so his prototype didn't go anywhere. And so for 2 years, there was delay after delay, and he couldn't get anything going forward. But finally, he packed up, and he went down to the halls of the U.S. Patent Office to file his paperwork for the invention. He was anxious to tell everyone how successful he'd been with that first prototype. When he got there, he found out that he was not the only one with the idea. There was somebody else who had been working on plans for a telephone. And as he told his story to the committee there at the patent office, he learned that a man by the name of Alexander Graham Bell had dropped off his own plans and applied for the telephone just a little bit earlier. And of course, we all know Alexander Graham Bell, but it was Elisha Gray who was too late. It was too late. He was too late to get there to the patent office and get the patent for the telephone. Just as Gray was too late to secure that patent for the telephone, everybody that continues to reject Jesus Christ will one day find out that they're too late to go to heaven and find Jesus there. Those that continue to deny Christ, to put off putting their heart's trust in Him, will be too late. They'll find that that day of grace has passed. And as Jesus looks at these people here, He warns them of that time. Ye shall seek Me, and shall not find Me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come. We see the response of these Jewish leaders. And you have to wonder if there's not a bit of sarcasm in their response as they say here in verse 35, whither will He go that we shall not find Him? Will He go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this, that He said, ye shall seek Me and shall not find Me, and where I am, thither ye cannot come? I believe they're mocking Christ. They're mocking His words. They listen to Him say He's going somewhere, and they say, where is He going? Where is He going that we can't come to Him? Is He going to the Gentiles? You know, it's ironic that they would say that, isn't it? Because we know the history of the church, and that's exactly where Christ would go by His Holy Spirit, through His apostles, through the church. Even the Apostle John, who's writing this gospel under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, spent many, many years in a Gentile city called Ephesus, ministering there to the church in Ephesus, to Gentiles and Jews there. But here, these religious leaders mock the idea that Jesus would go anywhere. You notice Jesus doesn't respond to them. We'll find out in our next passage here that He addresses the crowd again, but He doesn't respond to those Jewish leaders. It's possible to be on the wrong side and to not know it. What side are you on this morning? Are you on Christ's side? Are you one who has put your trust in Christ, has believed on Him, accepted Him as Messiah? Don't let spiritual blindness creep into your life and to cause you to reject Christ. Beware of the misinformed, the ignorant of God's truth. These kinds of people still exist today. You know, the know-it-alls, the spiritually blind, who think they know it all, but they don't. They've never read the Bible. And even today, there are the enemies of Christ. All who reject Christ must recognize that they will not come to Christ in heaven. There will be a time when it's too late for them. But we see that now, even now in this present day, God extends to us the invitation to come to Him, to accept Him as He truly is. Christ, sent from God the Father to die on the cross for our sins, and through faith in Him, turning from our sins, we can have life in heaven with Him forever. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank You for the truth that You've given to us. Lord, we pray that if any are here today or listening to this message that have still not yet put their faith and trust in Christ, that they would turn to You and humbly accept You into their hearts. Father, we pray for those who continue to reject You, those who are blind spiritually and don't know it. Father, we pray that You would reveal Yourself to them. We pray, Father, for the enemies of Christ. We know there are many here in our community, in our country. We pray, Lord, that they would help them to see that they will not frustrate Your plan. Help them to see their need to turn to You before it's too late. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing as we close number